You know, one of the things I was thinking about tonight, 2 Samuel, the slippery slope of sin. As you think about your conversations you have with people, in your conversations, how many times does the name of Jesus come up in those conversations? And then you think about your conversations, how many times does the word sin come up in those conversations? And then in your conversations, how many times does the word forgiveness come up in those? The slippery slope of sin, we must talk about Jesus, and we talk about sin, and we talk about forgiveness. Also, when I think about that title, The Slippery Slope of Sin, I think about this oftentimes. I did even again today. You take somebody who says in his life, God has called me to be a pastor. The highest callings you'll ever get in life is to serve the Lord Jesus and his bride as a pastor. So God's called me to be a pastor. And then you think about it, God gives you an assignment that he's called you and placed you to shepherd a group of people, a local church, to be about making disciples, carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then somewhere in the midst of that, you find yourself embezzling money in that. And then somewhere you get caught from embezzling money. And then one day the police and authorities show up at your place, wherever they find you at, and they handcuff you, put you in a police cruiser, and the next thing you know, you're spending days and years in prison. And I stop sometimes and I think, how in the world did that happen? I mean, you started here. Of all the things in life, God has called me into ministry. And then God opens doors for you to serve and to pastor. And then you find yourself doing this behavior and this behavior. And then one day you're locked up in prison. I hope you realize tonight as we walk through 2 Samuel, that is the slippery slope of sin. You start here. And if you're not extremely careful, you could find yourself at a place you thought, I never dreamt it would end this way. Never. And we'll see that in the lives of many people tonight in 2 Samuel. As we enter right from the beginning, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Saul, when David had returned. So the focus here is on David. Saul has died. We'll get to that in a moment. A place called Mount Gilboa. We visit there when we're in Israel. And here, Mount Gilboa, Saul has died, and David here is going to come into play. Interesting about the scripture, because in chapters 1 through 10 of 2 Samuel, here's what you see. You see the compassion of David for the poor and the needy in life. David was a man of compassion. He was a leader of compassion. You look at David, and you see him obedient in the sight of God in chapters 1 through 10 of 2 Samuel. You also see David danced before the Lord with the return of the ark. His wife didn't really like that, but David was dancing with all that he had. But also you see him extending grace to a crippled man by the name of Mephibosheth. An incredible story. And we'll talk about Mephibosheth more in here in a moment. So chapters 1 through 10, you see all this about David, his compassion, his obedience, his excitement in worship, his exuberance in worship, and then you even see his grace extended to someone who was crippled in his life. And then, here's what the biblical authors will do, though. And I love this about the Word of God, because biblical writers don't overlook the flaws of leaders. It's not like social media. Most people on social media will never show you their flaws. They'll show you all the great things that they seem to be doing, but they'll never show you those difficult days and those hard times. But that's not true with the biblical authors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because then when you look at the rest of 2 Samuel, what do you see? Adultery, murder, death of a child because of sin, rape between Amnon and Tamar, jealousy with Absalom in relationship to his dad. You see all those flaws in the lives of one of God's servants. And what happened? You see the slippery slope of sin. Let's walk through this. John Phillips. In the books of Samuel, the long period of national disorder ends. Samuel has been called the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. He crowned two of Israel's kings, Saul, the people's choice, and David, God's choice. Very different. Dr. David Jeremiah says this in that quote, "Second Samuel is all about David, the king of Israel, who understood his role as under-king to God, the true king of Israel." Next, 2 Samuel looks at David's godlike characteristics, his faithfulness, patience, courage, generosity, commitment, honesty, as well as other God-honoring characteristics such as modesty and penitence. Valuable lessons can be learned from his sins and from his repentance. You and I, like David, can become a person after God's own heart. I would challenge all of us tonight in the room and those who may listen somewhere down the road to just pray and say, God, just as David was a man after your own heart, God, let me be someone after your own heart as well. God, I want to have that kind of relationship with you, that I would be someone who is pursuing and seeking your heart with everything that I have. That's the story of David. So let's walk through a number of things here tonight as we look at God's word, but we make application to us. Number one, it's natural to grieve the death of leaders, friends, and acquaintances. It's natural to grieve. 2 Samuel 1, verses 11 and 12, "Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." David and those around him were grieving the death of leaders, friends, and acquaintances. A couple of things I would say here about this idea of grief. It's not a sin to grieve. When someone close to you in your life passes away, it's not a sin to grieve that person's death. And here's why it's not a sin, because of what we see in the book of Thessalonians. We grieve with hope. And why do we grieve with hope? We grieve with hope because of the gospel. Someone who's a believer in Christ, we grieve with hope because Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a sacrificial death on the cross, buried in a tomb, gloriously raised on the third day. Jesus Christ is alive. One day he's coming again, and one day we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. So we grieve with hope. So as you think about people in your life who pass away, the death of loved ones, it's natural to grieve their passing. And so it's not a sin to do so, but we grieve with hope, and we do so because of the gospel. Number two, God's people need to inquire of him to discover his good, acceptable, and perfect will. One of the most prominent questions that you'll find in ministry, for those of us who serve in pastoral ministry, is how do I know the will of God for my life? Major question. So as I would say, God's people need to inquire of him to discover what his will is. So tonight, as we walk through this, let me ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to answer out loud, but just to ask you, in your life, you think about your life, your marriage, your family, are you living in the center of God's will for your life? Is your marriage in the center of God's will? Is your family in the center of God's will? And then I would say for us as a church, as we evaluate who we are as the people of God and what it means to be called a church, are we living and functioning in the center of the will of God for us as a church? And so we see what, again, we look at David. After this, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." When's the last time in your life you inquired of the Lord for you about a direction of your life, fork in the road, a decision you had to make? When have you inquired of the Lord to say, "Lord, I need to know what your will is. I need to know what your direction is. I need to know which way you want me to go. I need to know the decision that I need to make because I want to live and function in the center of your will." When are you inquiring of the Lord in your life? Now the question comes up, well, how will I know the will of God? And here's some words I'll give you. Again, this is a sermon within itself, But you're going to know the will of God by studying His Word. That's going to be the primary way. God's going to show you how He wants you to live from the principles and precepts of Scripture. This is what the Word of God says. These are the do's and don'ts. This is what God wants us to do as His children. So the Word is going to be primary. Prayer is going to be a part of that. You pray. You have a conversation with God. Ask Him about His will for your life. The Holy Spirit is going to affirm the Lord's work in your life, so rely on the Holy Spirit as He convicts, guides, and directs and reminds, as we talked about just a few weeks ago. Also, reach out to other people. Let other people speak into your life and your situation. And you have to be careful about that, I know, but find people who love God, who love you, who want God's best for you. Reach out to them. Sit down. Have a conversation with them. And just share your story, what you're struggling with, and let them speak the truth into your life. And then also, if you're going to know the will of God, just understand peace. He's not the God of confusion. He's the God of peace. And when God confirms His will in your life, there's going to be peace. His will doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable. It doesn't mean it's going to be convenient. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But there's going to be peace to say, I'm doing what God asks and is leading me to do. Somewhere just discover His will. You're going to get that as you inquire of Him to discover what His good, acceptable, and perfect will is. Number three, it's unwise to compromise God's precepts, promises, and principles. 2 Samuel 6, verse 3, and they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. What happened, you see, in this context is the act of compromise. God never told them they are to carry it on a new cart. They were carried it on poles, not on a new cart. So they were doing something that was good. They just did it the wrong way. And so never compromise God's precepts, promises, and principles. And so how do we do that? How do we compromise? I'll just give you a couple of things here. Now, one, we do that when we disobey God. I mean, we clearly know what the Word says. We know what this principle says. We know what God's precept says. And then we just do right the opposite of that. We have compromised that principle. We also compromise the principles, precepts, and promises of God when we fail to teach the whole counsel of Scripture. And so it's not, we just don't pick and choose. I like this, but I don't like this, so I'm going to do this or not do that. Now, we're responsible in the sight of God, just as Paul said, I want to teach the whole counsel of God. We're responsible to teach, preach, live out the whole counsel of God. What did he say here? What did he say in this place? And we're to do that. And so we're to do things in life and ministry God's way. But how many times as believers, how many times as a church, we do this, we're tempted to do this a lot. Instead of doing things God's way, we do what? Well, let's do them our way. And when we do that, what happens? We start compromising what God's Word has to say. This is my way. We've done it this way for decades. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean it's right. And so I just encourage you. Here, they put it on a new cart. Well, God said, no, not a new cart. You're to carry it on poles. And so they compromise what God said how this was to be done. And so I just encourage you, and I've got to watch this in my own life because I want to be obedient to God, live in the center of His will, that you and I don't compromise what His Word says. God, this is what you said. This is how you want it to be done, and we're going to do it the way you said. And it's just a word of caution for us. It's unwise to compromise what God has said and how He wants something done. 2 Samuel 6, verses 5 and 7, and David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, the songs, the lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. It is serious when you compromise what God says to do. It cost him his life. He just took a hold of it, and he died. So I just encourage you, be careful about compromise. Number four, God's grace is still amazing and marvelous. His grace is still amazing and marvelous. You're probably like me. I never get tired of singing Amazing Grace. Whether it's at a funeral or whether it's on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whenever it is, I just never get tired of singing about Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. And so God's grace is still amazing and marvelous. You're saved tonight because of grace. You serve in ministry and you do many things because of grace. And there are people here tonight, you have survived some horrific storms in your life, some extremely difficult times in life, some hardships, adversities, and trials that you thought, I would never be able to get through this, I'll never survive this. You have done so and you've grown through them. You know why? Because of how amazing and marvelous His grace is. It's how amazing it is. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Incredible story. He gets a seat at David's table for the rest of his life. David's wanting to bless someone. The word comes, well, there's someone who's crippled. He's down in a place called Lodabar, which means there's no bread there. There's no food there. It's a barren place. It's a difficult place. And all of a sudden, one day, Mephibosheth hears a knock on the door, and knock on the door says, David, king, wants to see you. And he goes up and has a personal audience with David, the king. And David ultimately says to him, I want to extend grace to you because I want you to dine at my table. But here's the amazing part of that. I want you to dine at my table, not just for tonight or in the morning for breakfast. I want you to dine at my table for the rest of your life. That's just the grace of God. And how did Mephibosheth see himself? 2 Samuel 9, verse 8. What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Grace. I hope we never, never get over grace. It's amazing. It's marvelous. It's wondrous. Just the grace of God. That David would show that kind of grace to a crippled guy by the name of Mephibosheth, and just how our Heavenly Father has lavished His grace out upon you and me. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. And so when you look at grace, when you sing that hymn or you hear that hymn, I pray there's just a sense of joy overflowing in your life. There may be tears coming down your eyes because that hymn means so much to you and there's so many memories connected to it. But also I pray somewhere there can be a smile on your face and joy in your heart. God, you saved a wretch like me. And that's grace. God, you're using somebody like me. And God, I've survived some very difficult days because of grace. His grace is sufficient. Number five, spiritual leaders need to live by the calendar and their convictions. Spiritual leaders need to live by the calendar and their convictions. This is a tough passage here. It's a warning passage for those of us in ministry and leadership. Because as you think about living by the calendar but also convictions, here's what I would say in life, in ministry, you've got to live focused. Okay, it is easy to get distracted. I just had a conversation with someone at dinner tonight. One of the aspects of spiritual warfare is the enemy does what? He distracts people. Are we living in a culture, even as believers, as a church, that it is so easy to get distracted? Folks, we can get so focused on secondary issues, we miss the main thing. And the enemy loves that because he wants to see us distracted. Not focused on the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Focused on all these other things. And that we miss seeing people saved and discipled and sent out to share the good news around the world. But that's why it's important, again, you've got to live focused. Life's too short to be distracted. You got to live focused, but also you got to live different. We had a deacon's leadership meeting last night. We were talking at length. I love those meetings. love those men, their wives. What a joy to serve together. But we just talked about many issues in life in our day. It's okay to live different from the world. And I even shared with them, but there are many points I could share with you. I'd be glad to. In many ways, in the world we live here in 2022, I would consider myself a dinosaur in the world in which we live. But as I told them last night, I'm comfortable being a dinosaur in the world in which we live. I can lay my head down at night and say, I'm a dinosaur, and I'm okay with that. But because, again, we have to live different from those in the world. Now, we're not to conform to what this world looks like. We're to be different. As the Scripture says, we're to be a peculiar people. So that means be different. Live focused, live different, but also live surrendered. Surrender your life to what God wants to do. I love to see kids and students and adults surrender their lives to what God wants to do in life. That is wonderful. But somewhere you got to realize spiritual leaders need to live by the calendar and their convictions. Notice 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, there's the calendar part. There was responsibility on David's part that something should have happened in the spring of the year. David ignored the calendar on one hand, the time when kings go out to battle. Not just anyone, but when kings go out to battle. David was a king. So here's the calendar. It's the spring of the year. It's a time when he should have been leaving the palace, going to the battlefield. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But what happened? But David remained in Jerusalem. He ignored the calendar. He ignored his convictions. And it's going to cost David and other people around him in a significant, life-changing way. He didn't live focused. He didn't live different. And he did not live surrendered. In the spring of the year, when kings go out to battle, David, you're a king. Get off the roof of your palace and go to battle. Instead, he didn't do it. He remained in Jerusalem. And I just want to encourage you. There are certain things about the calendar you should be doing. When I look at my life and in ministry and think about what we're doing, I know this. Sunday is coming. I can't get to Saturday night late and think, well, I should have done something about that this week because 10:30 on Sunday morning is going to show up here pretty soon. I live by the calendar. Sunday mornings are coming. Wednesday nights are coming. I can't ignore that. I've got to spend time to be prepared for Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. That just comes with a calendar and convictions. And then there are certain things I should not be doing. There are places I should not go. There are things, again, just doesn't fit who I am as a leader, as a follower of Jesus in life. So, leaders, just a word of caution from David. Spiritual leaders need to live by the calendar and their convictions. It's okay to be different. Live focused, live surrendered. Number six, God gives many of his servants tough assignments. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, Nathan said to David, after David committed adultery, murder to cover all that up, you've heard me share the story. You've read the story. Nathan shows up at David's palace, tells him the story. David is outraged about this story. And put yourself in Nathan's shoes. I mean, you're talking about the king of Israel. This is the guy where they were saying, oh, Saul has slain these, but his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. I mean, he's captured the heart of the people. I mean, they adore him. And you show up at his palace. You share this story. And you're the one whom God is going to use to look him in the eye, maybe even point your finger at him, and say, David, you are the man. You're the one. David, your sin has found you out. And God gives you that assignment to do that. I would never want to read into the scripture. I would never want to do that. But sometimes I just wonder when I read that story in 2 Samuel, what his hands were like. I just imagine sweat was coming out of the palm of his hands. You imagine how fast his heart must have been beating, a lump in his throat. Maybe not. Maybe God just gave him the courage and just straight up. I don't know. It'd be a good conversation to have in eternity. You imagine God's giving you this assignment. You say to the king of Israel, you are the man. Nathan did it. Here's what I know. God gives many of his servants tough assignments. If you're going to serve in ministry anytime, but even in our day and moving forward, be prepared for hard conversations. Be prepared for hard decisions. And be prepared for hard days. Comes with the territory. That's what you sign up for. Hard conversations, hard decisions, hard days. Ann's now with the kids on Monday up at the camp. Great time. Talk to them about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set the believers an example in life, purity, all those things. On the way home, I'm calling guests from Sunday, which I do try to do every Monday. The Lord's blessing us with a lot of guests in our church. Praise the Lord for that. But also, I had on my calendar that I was to call a pastor in another state on Monday afternoon as I was driving back. Angie was driving. I was sitting in the pastor's seat answering messages and making phone calls. And so I'm on the phone with this pastor who's pastoring in northern Kentucky. And this guy, he was in the church, him and his wife and family, the church I pastored in northern Kentucky. And God called him in the ministry, out of that ministry in that time. And so we stay connected, but I'm on the phone with him, and he just starts weeping on the phone. And so he's weeping on the phone. And I counseled him a few months ago about a situation in their church, and then he had to execute that just a few nights ago. Hard conversations, hard decisions, hard days. This guy's probably in his late 40s, I think. And he said to me the other night, he said, of all of my life, and here he is at this stage, 40-something, this week has been the most difficult week of my entire life, period. And it was about ministry. It was ministry. Tough assignment. But I just told him, I called him by his name and said, brother, you did the right thing. You're leading well. God's using you and growing you. Your trust of the people is going to get greater. Literally had to have the police, not just for security purposes like we do. They literally felt like there was a legitimate threat because of the conversation he had. And so the police from that city showed up on Sunday morning to be there just to protect them and him. Ministry. In the context of ministry. Nathan to David, for us, maybe in other ways, but I just say again, be ready for hard conversations and hard decisions and hard days. Just comes with the territory. Number 7. God's forgiveness doesn't always erase the consequences of sin. That's one that we need to think on some. God's forgiveness doesn't always erase the consequences of sin. 2 Samuel 12, 22 through 23, he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the child will be gracious, or the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. A couple of thoughts here real quick. Whatever we sow, we'll also reap. Sow to the sinful nature, you'll reap destruction. Sow to the spirit, you'll reap eternal life. And I think about this verse, 2 Samuel 12, God's forgiveness doesn't always erase consequences of sin, and then this idea with David and the child and so forth. I think back again to a gentleman I met by the name of Adam. He was here just shortly after I came here. Almost took a police officer's life. Highly intoxicated from alcohol. 30-something years old, three small kids. T-boned that police officer, threw the police officer out of the cruiser about 75 feet away, running at such a high rate of speed. And again, almost killed that police officer. His life has changed physically from now on. And ultimately, and praise the Lord, Adam came to faith in Christ, gave his life to the Lord Jesus, came to faith. He was baptized right here in that baptistry. But here's what I said to Adam. Adam, just because you've given your life to Christ and he's forgiven you and he's changed your life, that's not going to erase the consequences of hitting that police officer early that Monday morning. Adam ultimately went before a judge and he's in prison tonight. It's a sobering reminder for us. But just because God forgives us doesn't always erase the consequences of that sin. So it's just a life principle and a lesson to know. I've used this passage. I can go back and give you a story. I used this passage about the child passing away. A mother and her two sons were in a car wreck on a Friday night. The mother fighting for her life. The little baby, not sure that the little baby is going to live, but their six-year-old son named Tyler lost his life that night in that car wreck. And when I preached the funeral, the mother wasn't able to be there because didn't know if she was going to live. And I preached the funeral. I used this text about the security, spiritual security of kids, even before the age of accountability, and shared this word with that family. Number eight, seeking advice from other people requires spiritual discernment and maturity. So seeking advice from other people requires spiritual discernment and maturity. And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, call Hushai and the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but I just encourage people, when you go see a counselor, it's okay to see a counselor. It's okay not to be okay. Counselors are wonderful. I just encourage you, be careful who you sit down, share your life with. Make sure that person loves Jesus, and make sure that person loves the Word. Make sure that person loves the Lord's church, and make sure that person is concerned about you. It's okay to see a counselor. Wonderful. I appreciate godly, Christ-centered counselors. Just be careful. So seeking advice from other people requires spiritual discernment and maturity. Number nine, God's people need to plan and prepare for the finish line. God's people need to plan and prepare for the finish lines. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. I just encourage you to finish well. Finish regret-free. Finish faithful. Come to the finish line. We don't know where it's at. Most of us think the finish line is a long ways away, but the finish line could be this week. Finish line could be closer than you realize. We don't know that. Finish well, finish regret-free, finish faithful. And as I think about that passage, 2 Samuel 23, 1, now these are the last words of David. What do you want your last words to be? Think about that. You're at the finish line. What would you want your last words to be? Sometimes people don't get a chance to say those because of some accident or something, but if you had the opportunity, what would you want your last words to be to those people around you? Then your breath is over. Here were his last words, her last words. What do you want them to be? Great, great thought, but God's people need to plan and prepare for the finish line. That's why I encourage you again. We talked about this in your legacy planning and so forth, in your will. Somebody's going to sit down and read that. Somebody's going to listen to that. Somebody's very interested in what you put in there, by the way. Probably many people are interested in what you put in there. Somewhere, just put your testimony of knowing Jesus in your last will and testament. Here's who Jesus is. Here's what he's done in my life. And here's what I'm praying for him to do in your lives. It'd be a wonderful way for them to hear about the Lord Jesus before whatever else is going to be shared. Number 10, God moves when his people humble themselves and confess sin. So when God moves when his people humble themselves and confess sin, 2 Samuel 24:10, but David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done this very foolishly. What sin do you need to confess in your life, your marriage, your family, as a nation? But what sin do we need to confess as a church? God moves when his people humble themselves, confess sin. Number 11, God expects his children to offer him their best in worship. 2 Samuel 24:24, but the king said to Arana, no, but I will buy it from you, talking about this threshing floor, for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. We come together on Wednesday nights for Bible study and fellowship, prayer, and worship. Come together Sunday morning for worship. We'll sing together. We'll be in connect groups. We'll do those things. You worship personally, but let me ask you these words. What is worship costing you? How many of us come saying, what am I going to get out of this, versus, Lord, what can I give? What is worship? David refused to worship God in the sense that it would not cost him something. What is worship costing you and me? And then the question is, are you and I giving him our very best? Not something that's crippled or lame or we don't need or get it out of the way. Are we? What is it costing us, but are we giving him our best? It's a great way to worship. Let me finish. Old preachers. I love to listen to old preachers. Love to read books about old preachers. But old preachers, when I think about 2 Samuel, the slippery slope of sin. You have to be careful when you say that. It can get you tongue twisted quickly. But when you say, here's what old preachers used to say, then I'm going to pray after this. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. There's a slippery slope. 2 Samuel gives us that warning. But the good news is we serve a heavenly Father who wants us to live faithful in the center of his will and to finish well. That's the good news. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight. Good to walk through 2 Samuel. It does my heart good, myself. And Lord, I just appreciate again the life principles that you show us to help us in our lives and our walk with you and our worship. And guard us, Lord, against sin. And to realize you can start here, but you can finish somewhere else. Help us to finish well. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you're ours. We're yours. And it's our desire to hear your voice as we live out these days. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.